The Word became flesh. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thanks very much, Alison. Morning, everyone. There were two very popular programmes on television last month, which pretty much kept the whole country gripped and to some extent distracted from the January blues. Well, their own January blues, anyway. I'll give you some clues and see if you can guess which programmes I'm talking about. One of these programmes was made up of ordinary people in a sort of make-believe scenario. And the game was for the participants to figure out who was telling the truth and who was lying. Very quick. Yes. Now, there was lots of backstabbing and deception, with accusations and false accusations flying around, as some tried to uncover the truth while others tried to mask it. Who can you trust? Some people they thought were faithful were in fact
traitors.
Yes. So now, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, traitors is a tense psychological competition where 22 strangers are moved to a castle in the Scottish Highlands. And the goal is to win a cash prize of up to £120,000. However, some of them are traitors, and they're secretly lurking, picking off contestants one by one. The loyalists, otherwise known as the faithful, must root out the traitors amongst them in order to win, otherwise they risk losing everything. And the traitors can actually recruit some of the faithful to become traitors. And when this happens, not that I've watched it, of course. When this happens, they would say to them, "Welcome to the dark side." Now, the other programme I'm going to mention was a story played out by actors. Some of the characters were telling the truth, while others accused them of lying. again there were accusations and false accusation flying around, as some tried to uncover the truth while others seemingly tried to mask it. This time it wasn't make-believe. Mr. Bates versus the post office. So the extraordinary story of the greatest miscarriage of justice in British legal history, where hundreds of innocent sub-postmasters and mistresses were wrongly accused of theft, fraud and false accounting due to a defective IT system. How on earth did this happen? The whole country is asking. The callousness and the cruelty of it all. It was and is just despicable. From Fujitsu through to the managers and auditors, the directors and CEOs, the government officials and MPs, some of them, who turned a blind eye to it all. How could that have been allowed to happen? It went on for 20 years and still, it's still going on. How could it have happened? Yet, you could ask the same question about many other tragedies in recent times, like the Windrush scandal, the Grenfell fire tragedy, and Hillsborough, to name just three. I subscribe to the magazine Private Eye, but I have to confess I whiz through it just looking at the cartoons, because the rest of it, their journalists uncover all a cronyism and corruption and dirt in so many areas of our national life, and it's a little bit depressing if you go through it all. Again, you might hear someone say, "Welcome to the dark side." Darkness is defined as the partial or total absence of light. And we know from early on in Genesis chapter 1 that darkness and chaos go together before God said, "Let there be light." In the darkness, people can do exactly what they like and nobody sees them. And murderers get away with murder, bullies get away with bullying, and fraudsters get away with stealing someone else's hard-earned pension. When Jesus was arrested, he said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." When darkness reigns, injustice reigns. And sometimes it feels like that now. And who is it who always gets trodden on? Yeah. The phrase used in the TV drama was the skint little people. When injustice reigns, it's the skint little people who come off worse in any calamity. And if it's not the skint little people, it's usually the young and the innocent. Yes, sometimes it might feel like darkness reigns. And tragically, sometimes we hear of abuses even happening in churches, and often big, successful churches. But here today, and in tens of thousands of churches up and down the country, we're reading the words from the Gospel, the Good News of John, chapter 1. The good news that John brings us is that Jesus, the Logos, or the Word, was right there at the very beginning when God said, "Let there be light." In fact, all things came into existence through him. Not one thing that exists came into existence without him. That's because life, the very essence of life, was in him. And his life is our light. Just repeat that. His life is our light. Jesus is the light of the whole human race. The true light, which gives light to every human being, was coming into the world. Not a false light or an artificial light, but a true light, which gives light to every human being. So darkness does not reign. Hallelujah. Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So we do not have to walk in darkness. Indeed, we must not walk in darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then later on in John chapter 12, or later on in chapter 12, Jesus says, "If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going." And as Christians, we should know where we're going, because we've been given a job to do. And if we don't do it, God will use someone else to bring his light, because his life is the light of the whole human race. I don't know if the makers of that ITV drama about the post office scandal were Christians or not, or if the heroic Mr. Bates was a Christian or not, or whether all those investigative journalists who give voice to the voiceless are Christians or not. Perhaps we're surprised at who turns out to be faithful. And sometimes those you thought were surely faithful turn out to have behaved, well, somewhat traitorously. But maybe we shouldn't be surprised. After all, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, Jesus tells us a story of two sons. And they were asked by their father to go and work in the vineyard. Well, the first one said, "No, I won't." But then he did. And the second one said, "Yeah, I'll do it." But then he didn't. So it was the first one who did the will of the father. And Jesus said to the chief priests and elders, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you." Then later, in the same chapter, Jesus said, again it was to the religious people, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom." You see, the gospel tells us to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. But it doesn't end there. What does it mean to be a child of God? It says they are born not of the flesh, but born of God. If they or we are born of God, then they and we must be a chip off the old block. It means we must be bearers of the light. So who are the faithful and what do they look like? In the game of life, how would you know? What would you look for? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the housetops." The truth is that although darkness is opaque to man, it is transparent to God. Psalm 139 tells us, "I could ask the darkness to hide me and light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day." So just to repeat, if we are a child of God, we are born of God, and God is love. I think we can turn to Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, for some direction. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see, if I speak in human languages, or even in those of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor, and for pride's sake my very body, but do not have love, it's useless to me. But how can we do this without God? Of course, without his light, we can't. It's too easy for any one of us to be swept along in the culture around us. So if we encounter dubious practices or behaviours, unkind or even ruthless attitudes, if we come across dark corridors of power and we're not sure what do we do? Perhaps we could start by asking, what would Jesus do? He models what it is to be a good shepherd. One thing's for sure, Jesus would have known the Hebrew scriptures very well. He would have been very familiar, for example, with the Psalms and Proverbs. I rather like these verses from Proverbs chapter 3. Never let love and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Perhaps we could get bracelets with love and faithfulness written on it so that wherever we were, whatever we were doing, just remind ourselves of love and faithfulness. Probably we'd only need to say kindness just to constantly remind ourselves.
It's a bit like the what would do Jesus for bracelet.
Indeed, yeah, it is. Yeah. That's probably what was in my mind when I wrote it. Anyway, then it goes on, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. But this takes time. We have to put the time in. We have to spend time with our Lord for his light to rub off on us. Left to our own devices, God knows what any one of us might be capable of. As the saying goes, there but for the grace of God go I. I was thinking, perhaps we need the Christian equivalent of the Green Cross code. Stop, look and listen. A code to stop us from making big mistakes in our behaviour or character. Stop, look and listen. We need to stop what we're doing, stop our busyness, stop following the crowd, and spend time away with God. We need to look to God and his word for guidance in all things. And we need to listen to what he's saying to us. In Psalm 26, David says, or perhaps he sings it, put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. Perhaps every Christian needs to say that every day. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. Particularly those with power. Because power without love is reckless and abusive. So to walk in the light means we must guard our hearts. because love is the most important thing. Actually, Jesus did give us a code to live by. It's another checklist. First commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And it's that love that should be driving us to take our candle and light up the darkness. We are the faithful, and our task is to live faithfully. So finally, I'd like to play you a little song, which I thought was quite nice. And after that, I thought perhaps we could have a time of prayer. Hopefully this will work.